Good morning, church. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. The Episcopal priest Philip Brooks wrote those words in 1865 after making a Christmas Eve pilgrimage to Bethlehem. 3 years later, and only days before his church's Christmas Eve service, he decided it was a good idea to tell his organist to put some music to match his poetry. According to his organist, Lewis Redner, he was pestered by his senior pastor. Pastor Randall, tell me if this sounds familiar at all. Said, "Redner, have you ground out that music yet to O Little Town of Bethlehem?" The organist replied, "No, but he should have it ready by Sunday." Lewis Redner was too busy preparing his Sunday school class to give the music to his boss's poetry much thought at all. And he woke up on Saturday night hearing an angel strain, his words, whispering in his ear. Redner jotted down the treble that night, and he added the harmony on Sunday morning right before church. And Brooks and Redner did not expect their simple Christmas carol to last beyond that Christmas season. And here it is, 151 years later, and we keep on singing, O Little Town of Bethlehem. Isn't it funny how some of the best things come from the most humble of origins, right? Why would anyone sing about Bethlehem of all places? Today's population is 25,000. Bethlehem is larger than Cedar Woolley. It is smaller than Mount Vernon. Scholars estimate that Bethlehem had less than 1,000 people when Jesus was born. 1,000. How big is concrete? Less than 1,000 people when Jesus was born. Small town. It's not easy to get to Bethlehem. If you've ever been to Bethlehem, you gotta leave Israel. You got to go through a military checkpoint. You got to enter Palestinian territory to get to Bethlehem. You have to leave your Israeli tour guide behind because they don't let them give you tours of Bethlehem. You got to hire a special Christian Palestinian guide to show you around town if you're going to visit Bethlehem. It is small. It is not easy to get to. It was the most obscure little town on earth when Jesus was born. Why do we keep on singing about Bethlehem of all places? It's where our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ was born. Bethlehem. Mary pondered and treasured in Bethlehem. Joseph dreamed and obeyed in Bethlehem. Angels sang about peace on earth in Bethlehem. Does that sound good to you today? Peace on earth. Shepherds glorified and praised God in Bethlehem. Wise men bowed down and worshiped Jesus in Bethlehem. We keep on singing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, because that is where the most astonishing miracle in human history took place. The incarnation. God took on human flesh. God in the flesh of a baby, born and laid in an animal trough. Probably a lot smaller than this right here. The greatest miracle in human history, from humble origins, come great things. This morning, we're going to turn to the prophet Micah, who predicted that the Son of David, the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior, would be born in Bethlehem, of all places. Micah hoped that the Messiah would come soon. It would take another 700 years for his prophecy to be realized. One more reason to keep on singing, O Little Town of Bethlehem, is that God always keeps his promises, even if it means we have to wait longer than we want to. God always keeps his promises. As Philip Brooks put it in his beloved Christmas carol, yet in thy dark street shineth the everlasting light, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Let's hear about Bethlehem from Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers will return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd the flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach out to the ends of the earth, and he will be our peace. Read that last line with me, please. And he will be our peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So before we can understand today's scripture, we really have to put the book of Micah into historical context. I hope I didn't just put you to sleep when I say that. We got to put this into historical context. You got a little patience for me this morning? You want to understand the Bible, right? Okay, we're going to put this in historical context. The year was 701 BC, okay? Almost exactly 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. And the Assyrian Empire was laying siege to Jerusalem. This is a historical fact you could look up elsewhere. Now, 20 years earlier, the Assyrians wiped the 10 northern tribes of Israel off the face of the earth. They killed them, they kidnapped them. Israel was no more. That's what it's referring to about Israel in today's text. They're gone. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel are gone. And this time, the Assyrians took 46 towns from the southern tribe of Judah. And Jerusalem was completely surrounded, and the Assyrians appeared to be utterly unstoppable. Now, King Hezekiah ruled over Judah. Remember when I talked about Hezekiah briefly a few weeks ago? Went through all the kings of Judah in 4 minutes and 25 seconds. Remember that? Okay, so you remember everything I said about Hezekiah, right? You got that memorized? Okay, maybe not. Hezekiah was one of the good kings, okay? He was a deeply religious guy. He rebuilt the temple. He reformed the priesthood. He was a great king. Bible tells us he was a good king. And not only that, he was a great strategic thinker. He rebuilt the defenses of Jerusalem. He's the guy that built Hezekiah's tunnel, right? We've walked through that. He moved water around Jerusalem. So if they got under siege, they would be able to drink water. This guy, he was a good king. Hezekiah, good guy. Hezekiah, or 2 Kings 18:5 through 7 tells us this about Hezekiah. There was no one like Hezekiah among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with them, and he was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He was successful and everything he undertook. And he messed with the biggest, baddest bully on the international stage, the Assyrians. Hezekiah was a good king, but he was incapable of saving Jerusalem. The Assyrians demanded a huge peace offering out of Hezekiah, and so Hezekiah, he took all the treasure from the temple, and he melted down all the silver and gave them 22,500 pounds of silver. Take this and go away. That's a lot of silver. Hezekiah melted down the golden doors of the temple and gave the Assyrians 2,250 pounds of gold. Here, take this and leave us alone. He gave them their peace offering. But the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. They took the silver, they took the gold, and they laid siege to Jerusalem anyway, betraying the peace deal that they had cut with Hezekiah. Hezekiah was powerless to save the city. Micah prophesied that the Assyrians would strike Hezekiah on the cheek with a rod. And sure enough, the Assyrians, they sent messengers to Jerusalem in order to publicly humiliate Hezekiah. And the king's advisors begged the Assyrians, "Oh, please, please, if you're gonna mock our king, could you not do it in Hebrew? So that the people understand what you're saying? Do it in your language. We understand." Oh, they sent the guy that spoke Hebrew. They wanted to rub salt in the wounds of the people of Jerusalem. I'm not even going to repeat what they say, even though it's in the Bible itself. It was mean. They wanted to slap this Hezekiah around. How dare you rebel? How dare you put your faith in God instead of the king of Assyria? The Assyrians delighted in mocking the king and mocking his God, our God, the one true God. Jerusalem really was miraculously saved from the Assyrian destruction in 71 BC. It's one of the great mysteries of history. Assyrian historians tell a very similar story to what we read in the Bible. They claim that they got more silver than what the Bible says, but otherwise the facts are essentially the same between the Assyrian account and the biblical account. Everyone agrees that the Assyrians surrounded Jerusalem. The Assyrians claim that they trapped Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. And then they confess that they left town without conquering Jerusalem. You know what that makes this? It makes Jerusalem the one town that the Assyrians ever laid siege to that they didn't take. The one town in their long and destructive history. Only Jerusalem escaped their destructive power. Now, the Assyrians do not bother to explain why they abandoned Jerusalem, but the Bible does. Hezekiah humbled himself. The great king humbled himself before God, and he prayed, "Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God." In the middle of the night, according to Scripture, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers died quietly in their sleep. If that sounds cruel to you, if that sounds awful to you, I would like to invite you to spend some time studying how the Assyrians treated their enemies. I've tried talking about Assyrian cruelty in sermons before, and I got to tell you, it's impossible. There's no polite way to talk in church about the way that the Assyrians treated their enemies. It is more barbaric than anything you're going to find in any horror movie coming out of Hollywood. It is appalling. It is disgusting. Can I just leave it there? It's frightening what they did. Let me assure you, that quietly dying in their sleep was a lot nicer than anything that would have happened to the people of Jerusalem if the Assyrians got a hold of that city. The starvation, the torture that would have happened to them. This is a far better end. Meanwhile, Micah had enough of human kings and all their fallibilities. Micah declares that we don't need another king, that the world needed a God-given Savior instead. And he promised the son of David would have an ancient and royal heritage, but he wouldn't fit in with the princes and the princesses of Jerusalem. Just like his ancestor David, he was going to be born in Bethlehem. Just like his ancestor David, he was going to be a shepherd. He's going to bring all those missing tribes of Israel back home to the love of God. But unlike his ancestor David, the son of David would bring peace on earth. What? Right in the midst of 185,000 people dying, right in the midst of siege of Jerusalem, he says, no, peace on earth is coming through the Savior, through the Messiah, through the Son of David. Now, no one really expected another king to come out of the little town of Bethlehem. That's where David was born, but all of his descendants were born in pomp and circumstance, pampered in Jerusalem. Bethlehem means house of bread, suggesting this is a farming community. This is the breadbasket of Jerusalem. This is the bakery of Jerusalem. He also calls Bethlehem by another name, Ephrathah, which means fruitfulness. This is farm country, folks. This is where you go to raise sheep, not lords and ladies, not princes and princesses. This is sheep country. It's not royalty country. Philip Brooks called it, O Little Town of Bethlehem. That's how we know it. The NIV Bible calls Bethlehem small. But Micah doesn't use the typical Hebrew word for little or small. He uses a different word in Hebrew, and it means insignificant. Can you imagine singing, Oh, insignificant town of Bethlehem? It lacks the poetry of Philip Brooks, right? But it gets to the point that Micah actually made in the original Hebrew. This is just an insignificant town, the most humble of origins. I think what Micah is really trying to capture is that this is a humble place, a simple place. Now, the Gospel of Matthew offers another translation of Micah's prophecy. Matthew, now, you got to keep in mind, he's so astonished, right, by the birth of Jesus Christ. He's so blown away by what just happened. He shies away from using the word insignificant, okay? Doesn't use that exact word. He captures the meaning, but he uses different language. He didn't want to call it insignificant, I suppose, because he knew about the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. The Word became flesh, the Savior of the world, the Prince of Peace. Matthew finds a gentler way of communicating Micah's point. He writes, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people. I think the point here is that it's the humble town of Bethlehem. We could sing that, can't we? Oh, humble town of Bethlehem. We could sing that. That's got some poetry to it. That gets to the point of the manger, doesn't it? If you ever make it to Bethlehem, you got to visit the Church of the Nativity. We went there. Christians have long believed that the Church of the Nativity is built on the very spot where Jesus was born. And in a town of 1,000 people, they tend to remember things like shepherds quaking and angels singing, okay? They tend to remember the significant spots that happen in their humble town, in their insignificant town, in their small town. They remember this stuff. We do know for sure it's the oldest church in the Holy Land. We do know for sure that it's probably the oldest site of continuous worship in all of Christianity, this little church, the Church of the Nativity. Now, the only way to visit the birthplace of Jesus is through something called the Door of Humility. Remember this? The door to the church is only 4 feet tall. Some say the door was built that small to keep horses out of the church. Maybe. Others say that the door was built small to keep enemies from rushing in and stealing all the goodies inside of the church building. I think the more simple explanation, I'm going for simple this day, is that if you want to go to the site where Jesus was born, you got to make yourself low. You got to make yourself small. You got to humble yourself. You got to get on your knees if you want to encounter the place where Jesus was born. You can't do it on your own. You got to get low. You got to humble yourself if you're going to have anything to do with this Jesus born in Bethlehem. Now, the prophet Micah was deeply concerned about humility. Micah did not believe that humans are ever self-sufficient. Even a pious, successful king like Hezekiah needed a dose of humility, in this case, a slap across the cheek. Micah asserted that the coming Savior had to be born in humble circumstances of Bethlehem rather than the pomp and circumstance of Jerusalem. In Micah 6:8, the other part of Micah that we tend to remember, you know these words maybe, where Micah sums up what faith is all about. He said, "What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. This is how peace happens." My friends, we all need a Savior. It doesn't matter how religious you are, how successful you are, how powerful you are, how good you are. We all need a Savior equally. There are lots of pretenders to the throne, but there's only one Messiah, and that is Jesus. God allowed his Son to be born in a humble manger in an insignificant town like Bethlehem. Instead of dazzling us with gold and jewels and circumstance and pomp, Jesus changed the world with his humility and his love. Now, 2,000 years later, we're still waiting for that peace on earth part, right? We're still waiting for that. And God will keep his promises, even if it means we have to wait longer than we want to wait. Jesus taught us, in the meantime, blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker? Blessed are the peacemakers, said Jesus. Are you a peacemaker? I say we humans are incapable of solving our own problem with sin, right? You're not going to fix all that makes us selfish and destructive. We can't. But when we welcome Jesus into our lives, when we welcome Jesus into our hearts, when we welcome the behavior of Jesus into our own behavior, we slowly and surely learn the humility and love of Jesus Christ that has changed the world, is changing the world, and will change the world into a place where peace reigns. Amen? Do you believe this? I believe this. I'm going to let Philip Brooks get the last words. Then we'll sing the words too. Philip Brooks put it this way: "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." If you need help finding that Jesus born in your heart, you come talk to me, you come talk to the pastors, you come talk to the prayer team. And we'll tell you how the Prince of Peace can get born in you today.